Thank you for being here this fall break Sunday. I appreciate your faithfulness. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to continue to walk through Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. And come to a text this morning where the Apostle Paul talks about the day of the Lord, about the return of Christ. When I was studying this text this week, I thought of a game we used to play in the neighborhood when I was a little boy. We lived about two blocks from an old park that for some reason had been abandoned. I grew up in a kind of an oil-filled town that had seen its better days. And this park at one time was nice, but now it was just overgrown. It was woods. It was a bunch of trees built on a hillside. But at one time, it must have been impressive because there were a couple of fountains built of stone in there. And there are a lot of stairs going up and down the hillside and paths. And we discovered that park when we were probably 6 or 7 years old. Of course, everybody in town knew it was there, but we discovered it. And spent hours playing in there. And when we got a little older, one of the things we liked to do was build obstacle courses. And you'd have to run up the steps and around different parts of the trees and climb the fountain and jump off the fountain and go around, walk on the stone wall. You know how little boys would. And one of my friends had a stopwatch. It was the Dilbeck boys and the Priest boys and the Davis boys and a few other assorted boys that would gather around every once in a while. And we would time each other. And then we divide up in teams. And we'd have a time contest. You know, the three of you against the three of us, or the four of you against the four of us, kind of a relay. But by the time we were 11 or 12, that was kind of boring. So we added the ultimate dynamic. As while the other team was running, then the opposing team could each have 3 Osage oranges. That's what we called them. You know, a hedge apple. You ever picked up a hedge apple? About the size of a softball. Just heavy. Okay, kids, don't try this at home. The opposing team could have 3 Osage oranges apiece, and as their opponents were running the course, they could throw them at them. So not only were you having to run the obstacle course, but you had an adversary that was opposing you on the course. And the reason I thought of that, God knows why I thought of that. Yeah. In fact, I'll tell you that the other services might not even hear about that. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Thessalonica about how they ought to walk. You remember that? Beginning in chapter 4, let me talk to you about how you ought to walk so as to please God and set yourself apart as His holy people. I want you to be sexually pure. I want you to love each other in practical ways. I want you to deal with death differently, to show Christ even in your grief. And what complicates, that's hard to do, right? All those things are challenging. But what's even more challenging is that in the midst of following Christ, we discover that we're in a world that is not supportive. They're not helping us. In fact, sometimes they're throwing stuff at us, right? So the text we're going to read, you're going to hear two things. You're going to hear Paul conclude by saying you need to encourage one another and build up one another. What that tells us is that they were discouraged and they were being torn down. And the reason that we need to encourage one another and build up one another is because we live in a world, to quote Jesus, that hates us, that is always tearing down and discouraging. And the other thing you're going to see in this text is Paul drawing these bright lines of distinction, of division, between us and them. We and they. Paul does not hesitate to draw a clear distinction between the brethren, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people in our world today that resent that kind of language. It's not politically correct to be dividing people into groups like that. But listen, if you've got a problem with that kind of language, you're going to have a problem with about 3/4 of the pages in this book. Because the Bible is forever dividing people into light and darkness, righteousness and wicked, children of God and those who are not His people, us and them. And you're going to see that language here. So let's see what the Apostle Paul says about the day of the Lord, about the coming of Christ, and how he relates it to our daily lives in some practical ways. You follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, we have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Did you notice how Paul draws clear lines of distinction between us and them? For example, Paul says clearly to the church, we have a different future than they do. He says, understand this, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a different future, a different destiny than they do. Look at the repetition of they and them in verse 3, for example. After Paul says the day of the Lord will come, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Paul says, here's what people who are outside of Christ have to anticipate about the future. For them, when the day of the Lord comes, it will bring with it sudden destruction. When the Lord comes to set everything right, they're going to realize that they're all wrong. And for them, it will be destruction. Unexpected, they're unprepared, like a thief in the night, like labor pains upon a woman. He says, they might say peace, but there's no peace. In fact, in verse 3, when the Apostle Paul says, they, speaking of lost people, they keep saying peace and safety, everything's okay, the world's going on as it's always gone. Paul is making reference to the life and ministry of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah had a message of destruction. His message, his whole life really, was to walk through the streets of Jerusalem and say, you guys have sinned against God, you're in stubborn rebellion, and He's going to come and destroy this city. And people made fun of him. They rejected his message. They even had false prophets who stood up and said, Jeremiah's wrong. There's nothing but peace in our future. Peace, peace. And remember, Jeremiah said, you people, you keep saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. And Paul makes reference to that in verse 3 when he said they're going to be saying peace, it's all, everything's okay, nothing to be worried about, but the day of the Lord for them is going to be destruction, for which they're unprepared and which they are not expecting. But we anticipate a different future. And I want you to see Paul's language as he moves from verse 3 to verse 4. Oftentimes, this is not understood. After repeating they, them, those outside the Christ, outside the church, outside of Christ, verse 4 has this strong adversative. Paul, with his grammar, he's turning a corner. And he says, but you. Who's you? But you, brethren. He's saying, you, brothers and sisters, you, not them, you who know Christ, who are the church, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a different expectation, a different future. Paul says, but you are not in darkness. The day will not overtake you like a thief. You're not unprepared. You're not unsuspecting. You understand some things. And so Paul here clearly is declaring that we have a different future than they do. In fact, look at verse 9. For God has not destined... I hesitate to use that word because in our English culture, it's connected to fate, to fortune. But listen, Paul's talking about what the Father appoints for us. But God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. Paul says, here's your future. The day of the Lord. In Christ Jesus for you, it's not going to be a day of wrath. It's going to be a day on which you obtain salvation. You have a different expectation. You have a different future. Therefore, encourage one another with these words and build each other up, Paul says. Not only do we have a different future than they do, but when we look carefully at the text, we see Paul also declaring us and them that we live differently in the present than they do. Paul draws a clear line of distinction, not only between our future, but between our present, our way of life. And he piles up the language on both sides. They live at night, we live in the day. They live in darkness, we live in the light. They're asleep or sleepwalking, we're awake, we're alert. It's like they're drunk. We're sober, we're self-controlled, we're sensible. And look how Paul moves from verse 5 to verse 6, from the indicative to the imperative, from stating fact to calling us to behavior. Look at verse 5. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Let us not sleep like the rest. We're different. We're different than them. We claim to be sons of light, Paul says. So let's live like we're sons of light. We claim that we're not asleep, we're awake, we know what's up and down and what's right and wrong and who Jesus is and who we are in Christ. Let's live up to the standard of our confession of faith. And when Paul makes that move from indicative to imperative, we do it all the time. It's like when you say to your children, act your age. You're not calling them to be something they're not. You're just calling them to live out the reality of their life. Verse 8 describes our different way of life. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, sensible, self-controlled, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There's Paul's triad, faith and love and hope. He repeats that over and over again in his letters. The distinctive marks of the Christian way of life. Jesus told a parable, maybe his most famous parable, about a son who was lost, who came to his father and said, Father, I want my inheritance now. And he took all that his father had given him and he went into a distant land away from the father and he wasted it in sinful living. And when he ran out of money, remember he ran out of friends, he found himself hungry, so hungry that he was willing to feed the swine as a servant. And he was so desperate that he found himself longing to eat what the pigs were eating. And then, do you remember what happened? Jesus says, he came to his senses. It's like he was asleep and he woke up. It's like he was drunk and he sobered up. He was confused and he could see straight. And what Paul is saying here is that in Christ Jesus, we've come to our senses. We're sober, we're alert, we're awake. And we live differently in the present. Now listen, brother or sister, your life at work or at school, maybe in your extended family if they're not Christians, your life in this world ought to feel like everyone else is drunk and you're sober. Like everyone else is sleepwalking and you're alert. Like you can see things they don't see. You know things they don't notice. You're aware of realities that they ignore. And this causes you to live differently in the present than they do. And so here's how I summarize this text. Us and them, we have a different future than they do. We live differently in the present than they do. And to state the obvious, Paul's emphasis, Jesus makes the difference. Paul affirms some wonderful truth about Jesus in this text. And we don't have time this morning to go into all of it, but let me just say quickly, for example, Paul declares here that Jesus is Lord. And so our present and our future, they're ordered around this reality. And this text, maybe as much as any other place in the Bible, helps us to understand the full significance of that confession of faith that Jesus is Lord. Now remember that the first part of chapter 5 and the last part of chapter 5, that chapter 4, they all flow together. And in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 and 17, Paul has repeated the title Lord. He's called Jesus Lord 5 times in 3 verses. Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. Paul keeps saying. Talking about his coming, his parousia. And then in chapter 5, verse 2, still talking about the coming of the Lord, the apostle Paul describes the return of Jesus as the day of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean much to you. But to many people in the first century, many Jewish people in the first century, that sounded like blasphemy. I mean, in the first place, it was loony to them to hear people talking about Jesus coming back. But when the Christians said that Jesus' return is the day of the Lord, they understood that language. Because all through the Old Testament, the prophets promised a future when Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, the King of Israel, would return, would come to set things right. And that day, when He visibly comes to set things right, would be a day of destruction for the godless and a day of blessing for the righteous. That language runs through all the prophets, the day of the Lord. And now Paul, 20 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, does not hesitate to say the coming of Jesus will be the day of the Lord. So what he's saying to us is Jesus is Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. It's one of the clearest claims of the divinity of Christ, one of the highest statements of Christology that we find in the New Testament. Jesus is Lord. Most of what we know from the Old Testament about Jesus as the Messiah, the Lord, comes from Psalm number 2. And just let me briefly remind you that Psalm number 2 says, the nations are in rebellion. All the peoples are in an uproar. They said, let's cast off restraint. Let's rebel against the king. But the Lord God Almighty, He's not worried. He laughs. He says, as for me, I've installed my king, and His rule will never be shaken. And by the end of that psalm about Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the psalmist says, let me give you some advice, all you people who are in rebellion. Why don't you bow down and kiss the feet of the King right now? Because when He comes, it'll be too late. And all of that Old Testament history feeds in to Paul saying, Jesus is Lord, and His coming, it's the day of the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Look what else Paul says about Jesus. He died for us. In fact, those are the two essentials of the Christian confession of faith, aren't they? That Jesus is Lord and He died for us. And as soon as Paul, notice how at the end of verse 9, as soon as the Apostle Paul says that God has destined us for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, he feels compelled to describe for us how it is that God saves us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, who died for us. On our behalf He died. And here we come to the source of our confidence, our hope. All this talk about us and them. How can we say with so much confidence that for us the day of the Lord is a day of glorious expectation? That for us, we know we have a different future, a day of salvation. How can we be so confident separating us and them? Many people reject that kind of confidence as arrogance. But here Paul helps us to understand that our hope is not built on our righteousness, but on what Jesus did for us. And because we can say, Jesus died for us, it's because of that that we can say, we know we have a different future. So Jesus is Lord and Jesus died for us and we live together with Him. Look at verse 10. Who died for us so that... Why did Jesus die for us? Here's the purpose. So that whether we are awake or asleep... Remember that's language from last week, chapter 4. Whether we're alive or dead in Christ Jesus, whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So that we will live together with Him. Living or dying, today or that day, now and forever, we live together with Him. Paul is teaching us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that Jesus makes us ready for that day. And that we know we will be ready because we are ready. You follow me? We know that we will be ready on that day because we're living as a people ready in this day, today. Like we're awake, like we're sober, like we're expecting the Lord Jesus to return. We have confidence that we're ready for that day because we live with Jesus today. Let me tell you what gives some of you trouble. Some of you are in this terrible bind. Your life is marked by this confusing inconsistency where you're trying to embrace the promises of Paul that you are ready for that day. But you're not living like you're ready today. You're trying to claim with confidence that you have a different future. But there are no signs of a different present. And in the mind of the Apostle Paul, the Jesus who gives us confidence for a different future is the very same Jesus who changes our lives in the present. We know that we will be ready because we are ready today. Our conduct that matches our confession is what gives us confidence that the day of the Lord will for us be a day of salvation. Imagine that you hear a fire alarm and the firefighters in a fire station leap into action. And they begin to scramble around their rooms looking for their boots and their firefighting uniform. And they immediately make their way down to where the truck is. And they start rolling up their hoses and putting their equipment on their truck. And they leave the fire station. On the way to the fire, they pull into 7-Eleven to fill up their truck with gas. What would you be thinking? Be like, hey guys, you should have done all that yesterday. You should have gotten ready before the fire alarm sounded. Now's not the time. And see, that's the point of all of this language in Paul's paragraph. Equipped for battle, ready for labor, expecting the thief in the night. The point of all of that language is that the day is the wrong day to get ready. If you wait till the day to get ready, it's too late. Today is the day to get ready. And it's through Jesus Christ that we find that preparation. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, for the truth of your text, the way you speak to us. We praise you, Jesus, because you are the Lord God Almighty, that you rule and reign over all creation, and that one day you're coming, and every knee will bow, every tongue confess, every eye behold you in all your glory. We rejoice that in Christ Jesus that day for us is a day of joyful expectation, a day of hope and salvation. Father, I pray that no one in this room would leave unprepared. I pray that everyone in this room would turn from their sin, come to Christ by faith, would find His life-changing power, so that we can live a different life in the present, confident of a different future in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response this morning as we go, and then we'll continue with our worship. Some of you here need to come and repent, pray about some of the inconsistencies of life that the Lord may have brought to your mind this morning. Let Him set you straight. Some may come this morning because you want to join the fellowship of this church. We'd be happy to help you with that commitment. Some here have never made a personal commitment to Christ, but you find in your heart this morning a confidence that Jesus is Lord, that He did die for you, that He reigns today and one day He'll return. You can come to faith in Christ today. Today, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Today is the day to get ready. And if you turn from sin and come trusting in Christ, He can change your life now and your future. Our ministers are here waiting to help you with that commitment. As we stand together now and sing, you come.